We're on a message journey right now where we are just looking to enjoy your purpose. And we're looking at what Scripture teaches to us about that and what it teaches about the church, what the church is called to be and to do. And what we find is, as we've studied the Scriptures, we find that there are like basically five categories of what the church is called to be and do in our purpose, a fivefold purpose of the church. And we're using a new acronym to describe that. We're using the acronym for the word TRUTH, T-R-U-T-H, which stands for transforming, reaching, unrestraining, together, and helping. And so far, we've looked at transforming, and we've looked at what reaching mean. And what's so exciting is after talking about transforming and just mentioning the journey class, I've had people already asking me, when's the next session begin? And well, you know what? We have the date set. It's September. Wow, that'd be a long time away. February, I have no idea where September came from. February 16th, Sunday, February 16th at 2 o'clock. There's a sign-up sheet in the atrium on the spotlight table. If you want to be a part of that, it's an awesome time of discipleship, growing deeper in your faith, and learning some more things about yourself. So you can sign up and be a part of that. And incidentally, we put some books out at our life group station from time to time, and there's a book that's been there for a while. Many people have already taken it. The book Experiencing God that's out there is a great book to help you in transformation and discipleship. So if you didn't pick up a copy of that, and there are still some left today, you should grab that one. It's a little big, so it feels intimidating, but it's worth it. So I encourage you. So as we've talked about transforming, those are really cool things happening. And then last week, talking about reaching. Last week, we had 64 Revive Ohio Bibles, bands, and cards out on a table, and I'm so excited to know that every one of those was taken home as a tool for people to use to be able to reach others for Jesus Christ. That is such an awesome thing. I even know of a child and a teenager that took, and I'm not talking about my own kids, other teenager who took a copy of a Revive Ohio Bible that helps you so easily to share your faith. So I know that 64 of those now are out in our church family for people to get comfortable with, so that maybe they'll use that to share with somebody else about Jesus, which is such a cool thing. And then plus with that, we had 15 people show up for our first Wednesday prayer on the 8th, between 8 a.m. and 8 p.m. At both of those times, 15 people came where we prayed about the purpose of the church and what God's doing and going to do. It was a great time. I encourage you, if you weren't able to come this past week, to come out this week at either 8 a.m. or 8 p.m. And if you can't make it out here, at least wherever you're at, stop for like 8 minutes at 8 a.m. and 8 p.m. and say a prayer for what God wants to do. Thinking about his purposes for the church or things you know going on that you can pray for others. Let's be joining in that prayer on the 8th on Wednesdays in prayer together. And then on top of all that, we had 115 students show up Friday night for our first fifth quarter of the year. It has just been a great week. It's been a great week at Old Fort Church and through ministry happening here. So I'm pretty pumped up and pretty excited about all that. The acronym TRUTH, friends, is just such a great acronym because our world right now is so short on what real truth is these days. They're struggling, they're dying in falsehood and stuff that isn't real and not true. And God's word gives the church, those who are fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, the church, gives us a corner on the truth, truth that will pierce through the darkness that is overcoming in our world right now. And this morning, we're going to move on to the U of truth, which emphasizes unrestraining. So let's pray, and then we'll start talking about what that is and what that has to do with. God, thank you so much for purpose. Thank you that we are not just put on this earth to spin on a globe for however many years and then be gone someday. But God, that you have purpose for us. We thank you for the purpose that your word teaches us as who we're supposed to be and do as a church, but also individually. And God, I thank you so much that we're supposed to do all of it without restraint. As we talk about unrestraining worship today, God, lead us and take us to a new place with you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, what exactly are we talking about with unrestraining? What does it pertain to? Well, first, we should be unrestraining in all the five purposes of the church. We should be without restraint in all that we do. But in particularly here, when we talk about unrestraining, we're talking about our worship. And let me just ask you the question, and I want you to be honest with yourself as you consider this question. When you worship, whether it's here on Sunday mornings or whether it's when you're in the shower or in the car or anywhere, somewhere else worshiping, when you worship, how open and free do you feel to express your worship to God? How unrestrained do you feel in that? I mean, I want you to be honest with yourself. Are you inhibited by anything as you try to worship God? Now, my guess this morning is that more of us than not, if we're gonna be honest, we would say we don't really freely express ourselves fully to God when we worship him. Now, there are a lot of reasons for that. Most of them have to do with distractions, pride, vanity, what others might think, and just outright lack of passion and desire for God. But friends, God's purpose for you and for me when it comes to worship is that we come to him worshiping him without restraint, without restraint. There's a tremendous story of David, King David, worshiping God unrestrained. He'd gone to retrieve the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. That's not Noah's Ark. That's the Ark that's the box that they carried the Ten Commandments in, the covenant of God in. God's presence was there. The Spirit of God was there. They went to retrieve that. The Ark had gotten moved around, and David was bringing it back to the city of David. As he came with this box, this Ark, he was elated and passionate about God, and he worshiped God, celebrated him by dancing. And he was actually acting, without knowing it, acting as a worship leader, because those around him, they all were worshiping as well. They came worshiping as well. And it says in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and sounds of trumpets. Shouts and sounds of trumpets. Can you just picture this scene a little bit? Try to picture it. I don't know if David had, if David was a good dancer. I don't know. I don't know if David had rhythm or not. But can you picture this man, this king, just cutting loose? Just cutting loose with no restraint, moving and grooving, just letting all the inhibitions go away and just praising God. I don't know what dance moves David may or may not have had, but he was clearly moving. He was clearly moving. And then all of Israel bringing the ark with him were shouting and they're blowing trumpets. It would be grabbing the attention of all the bystanders. All those who were in their houses would be coming to their windows to see what parade was coming by. This crazy king getting his groove on and everyone else around him hooting and hollering in praise. This wasn't some dirgy five stanza hymn. This was unrestraining worship. And as people are being drawn to the windows, a daughter of the old king Saul came to her window. And seeing David, instead of being carried into the worship with him, she felt embarrassed by David. Embarrassed by David. Her name was Michal. 2 Samuel 6:16 says, as the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? She despised him. What was it, because her father was no longer the king? Was it because she allowed herself to be distracted, to know what true worship really was of God? I don't know exactly what the reason was, but I believe this. Regardless, I believe she was missing God in that moment. She was missing God, and she was missing worshiping him. In 2 Samuel 6:2, it goes on to say, when David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would do. And then, friends, as David sets Michal straight, This is her king she's speaking to. He also defines for us what unrestraining worship is. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 21 and 22, David said to Michael, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel." In fact, ruler over her. "I will celebrate before the Lord." And here comes his definition. "I will become even more undignified than this. I will be humiliated in my own eyes, but by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." Friends, when we allow ourselves to no longer worry about anyone else, anybody else around us, even if we look undignified, when we're unrestraining in our worship, that's when we are most honored, and that's when we most honor God. As we get into this very important part of our purpose as a church and as fully devoted followers of Jesus, I'm going to tell you, I've talked about worship several times. You've heard me. It's dear to me. And some of this stuff should be familiar with us in this topic, and you may hear things you've even heard before. So today, I'm just going to talk some about it for a while, and then what we're going to do is we're going to stop and we're going to do it. We're going to stop and we're going to worship. So let's talk a little bit about it. First, I want to real quickly touch on four myths that restrain our worship. Four myths. The first myth is this. Worship during church is the only the time that we sing. When we're singing, that's when we're worshiping. All that other stuff, that's not part of our worship experience. Friends, that's just not true. We're worshiping God when we sing, but we're also worshiping God when we pray, when someone sings a special, through testimonies when they're given, when we give our tithes and our offerings, and through the message. It's all part of worship. The whole experience is our collective worship together. And if you can come to recognize that, if you can grasp that, you know what? It's going to change your whole experience. It's going to lower some of the restraints that are holding you back. One of the most beautiful things that's happened here in the past several months in our worship experience together, at least at the 10 a.m. worship, is that we've begun to change the way that we look at giving. We now have begun to applaud God when we give, recognizing that as the fact that we're worshiping as we give to him. And I don't even have to lead us in doing that. I mentioned it one time, and now it just happens. We just do it. Oh, Lord, lift the restraints on all of our worship, like you're beginning to do in our worship of giving. God, lift the restraint in everything. Here's a second myth that restrains worship, and it's this. Worshiping God in song requires having the right words, the right lyrics. You know, that's just false. The lyrics to songs help to guide our worship. They are important, but worship isn't about our words. It's about our hearts. It's about our hearts. If our hearts aren't right in worship, it doesn't matter what the words are that come out of our mouths. Anyone can give God lip service and still not truly be adoring, worshiping God when they do. Here's the point. Deep words have no deep impact if they're not sung with deep passion for God. Just singing the words Jesus, Jesus, Jesus over and over again may be more unrestrained in worship than the greatest choir in the world singing Handel's Messiah and not knowing who they're singing about. The third myth that restrains our worship is worshiping God in song requires having the right tune. The right tune. In other words, you can only worship God in certain styles of music. Not true, friends. Again, worshiping God is a heart thing. I don't care what anyone tells me. You can't tell me because a song's been around 100 years that you're worshiping God better with that song. I mean, are you aware that some of the old hymns, the tunes to those that we sing today were tavern songs? The tunes were. They were looking for contemporary music in their day and in their time, so they went to the sounds of their times, they went to the taverns, and they stole their music and they put sacred words to them. Many of today's ancient hymns were yesterday's contemporary worship. But you also can't tell me that if a song's not been produced in the last 5 years, well, it's just old news. That doesn't work anymore. A lot of the newer songs can't compare to some of the depth that some of the older songs have. But really worshiping God isn't about the tune or the words. Again, it's about the heart of the worshiper. You could just sing Jesus over and over and over again. And it's truly, if it's truly unrestraining heart worship, it will speak more than the greatest recitation from the deepest theologian. Here's the fourth myth that restrains worship, and it's this: worship only happens at church. Only at church. Friends, worshiping God should be a daily habit of every believer, every follower of Jesus. We adore him with how we choose to live, how we live our lives. And we can sing praise to him anytime, anywhere. It might be in your shower. It might be in your car. It might be when you're mowing the lawn or shoveling the snow or vacuuming the floor or wherever you can worship God. Now, I just want to throw in a little tangent here real quickly. You know what's really a great thing for us in helping us to worship? If you choose to listen to Christian radio, Christian music. We have a couple good resources around here. Online, you can do K-Love or all kinds of Christian radio stations you can find online. And I'm just telling you, it makes a difference. And a couple of those stations will do this 30-day challenge often at the beginning of the year, where they'll say, for the next 30 days, just listen to Christian music and see how it changes you. And it does. And we don't think about it. And so we pop the radio on, maybe the old tunes we grew up to, or the country music we like, or the contemporary music we like. And those words are going through our hearts and our minds, whether we realize them or not. And there's so much good Christian music of so many different styles that will resonate something new and fresh in you, that will allow you to worship God so much better than a lot of the other garbage that's out there. That's just my little tangent. It's not even written in here. I'm just giving you that one for free. Now let's take a moment to define what worshiping God really is. Psalm 29 verse 2 gives us a real good definition. It says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. So worshiping God is ascribing to God the glory that God deserves, that he deserves. Let's look at the word worship for just a moment. The Hebrew word for worship literally means to bow down, to bow down. So it means to humble ourselves, to lower ourselves while lifting up and exalting God. The word worship also comes from a Saxon word. That word was Wertheip, which later became Worth, W-O-R-T-H, Worthship, which later we turned into the word worship. To worship God then is to give God his proper worth. So here's our working definition for worshiping God: to bow down and to attribute worth to God. To bow down and to attribute worth to God. It's humbling and lowering ourselves to exalt and to lift up God's worth. It's essentially saying, God, you're worth all my attention. You're worth all my energy, all my emotion, all my intellect, all my love, all my feelings. You, God, are worthy. You are worth being praised. And if I'm going to be undignified doing it, I'll be undignified doing it. But I will express your greatness. I will worship you. Now that we've got a good working definition of what worshiping God is, let's look at how we can apply it to our lives. The last five chapters of the Psalms do a wonderful job of laying that out for us. We're going to work through a few of the verses from each of these five chapters. Charles Spurgeon called these last five Psalms, he called them the Hallelujah section of the Bible. And he did that because if you look at them, you'll notice that all five of these Psalms start and end with the same three words: praise the Lord. However, when we translate to English those words, they lose some punch. They lose some value. The Hebrew word that these words come from is the word hallelujah. Hallelujah. This word was designed with one specific purpose in mind, one person in mind, only for reference of God. That's all that word is meant to be used for. The only time we should use the word hallelujah is when we're referring to praising God. So let's take a closer look at this hallelujah section of the Bible by answering a few basic questions. Number one is this: when to worship. When to worship. Well, Psalm 146 verse 1 says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. We're to worship God from the depths of our soul Oh, my soul. It should be a soul service, not a lip service. This goes back to what we were saying about worshiping God. It's far more about our hearts than about what's going on in our mouths. And then in verse 2, it answers our question of when to worship God. It says this, I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praises to my God as long as I live. When are we to worship God, friends? As long as you have breath. As long as we're alive. As long as there is life in your being, it doesn't say praise him when you feel good, praise him when things are going your way, praise him when you're in church. No, it says praise him while you're alive. If you have breath in your being, as long as you have breath in your body, you should be praising God. The only qualification for worshiping God isn't if you're a good singer, isn't if you can play an instrument, isn't any of those things what it is. The only qualification is that you can breathe. If you're breathing, you can worship God. Caroline and I had some friends who recently invited us to join them in a 7-day prayer fast. I've not heard of that before they invited us, but that's when for 7 days you fast all your complaining, all your complaining, and you praise God instead. And you know, as I even began to contemplate that, I realized how quickly I am to complain. It just happens really easily, doesn't it? And when you're trying to spend 7 days not allowing the complaint to come out, but instead to bring out a praise, it's a challenge. And now after 7 days, I want to continue. I want to keep trying because I don't know if I've done so well in the first 7, but I want that to be just how I am, right? That the praise comes instead of the complaint. You know, I think that the most nervous I've ever been going through the births of our children was before our third child, Eli, was born. And you'd have thought it'd have been with our most nervous with our first child, right? That seems to make sense. But I was just too ignorant about childbirth at that time with our first child. And she came 5 weeks early, so we were so taken by surprise, we didn't have as much time to be nervous. And I know that the women in the room, you're thinking, what are you talking about? What do you have to be nervous about? You didn't do anything. Caroline did all the work. I get that. But here's the thing. Caroline didn't have the easiest pregnancies. They all ended in C-sections, and the first 2 C-sections didn't go so great. The first one, the epidural, just didn't take all the way. So you know what that means, right? You feel most of the pain. The second one, they couldn't get the epidural to take it all, so they put her completely asleep, and she was asleep. She didn't get to be awake as the baby was born. And you know what? She desperately wanted to be awake this time, just to see the baby be born. And I was really nervous for her. But that's when I had this awesome worship experience. I was dressed in all the surgery gear. You get to do that when you're the dad and you go in. I was looking good. I was looking professional. Well, kind of like George Clooney back when he was in ER. Do you remember the show ER? And I picked George Clooney because he's known as one of the handsome gray-haired guys of our day. And my kids would tell you, you don't have gray hair, Dad. You got white hair. But that's why they're not getting birthday presents this year. But anyway, back to the story. So there I was, like George Clooney, and all my surgery gear, except for, you would thought I was a surgeon, except for the digital camera hanging around my neck and the camcorder in hand. That was when we didn't have phones to do that with, and a regular 35mm camera in my pocket. But I was sitting in a chair in the hallway waiting for them to get the epidural in because they wouldn't let me go into the room with her. I could kind of hear some things, but I didn't know what was going on, and I was in the hall. And as I sat there, I began to pray. And I asked God, I said, Lord, I know that Caroline doesn't have to be awake for this baby to come. I get that. But it's really the desire of her heart to see this baby be born. Could you just, God, just as a gift to her, allow her to be awake, just as a way of showing her how much that you love her? And when I finished praying, all of a sudden, my head and my heart, they were filled with these old hymns, not praise songs, the old hymns. And I sat there in the hall in all my gear, and I began to sing. Worshiping God, not at the top of my lungs, but yeah, out loud. I was worshiping, I was unrestrained, I was worshiping God in the hallway, and this peace came over me, this absolute peace that said, it's gonna be all right. Everything's gonna be all right. And not long after that, the nurse came out and said, okay, Mr. Quinter, we're ready. And I said, Did it work? Did she get the epidural in? Is she all right? And they said, oh yeah, no problem. She's in there cutting up with the nurses. No, that's joking around, not literally cutting up. We're in a hospital. She's in there joking around with the nurses. And the surgery friends, it went beautifully. Caroline was awake the whole time. She felt no pain. And we worshiped God as new breath came to life. As new breath came to life. As long as you have breath, as long as you have life, you're to worship God. Here's the second question. The second question is, who to worship? You may be thinking, that's a silly question. We're sitting here in church. We know the obvious answer. Like a youth group would always answer me, God. That's their answer to everything. God. We might know the answer, but just listen to me first before we give it. God has built into each of us a desire to worship something. You need to understand that. It's really a desire to worship him. But if we don't know him, or if we don't spend our lives adoring him, we'll worship. We just will worship something or someone other than God. You see, the problem is that we have this deep down desire to worship. And if it's not our creator that we're worshiping, then we're going to be left disillusioned and empty. And too often our worship gets misdirected and we end up worshiping the things that God created instead of the creator himself. We worship sports and jobs and spouses and boyfriends and girlfriends and cars and homes and you name it. And some of you are saying, oh, come on, Mark, worship's kind of a strong word, isn't it? But I'll ask you, is it? Is it really a strong word? I mean, you check your time, you check your priorities, check your smartphones, your iPads, your computers, you check your social media accounts, check your checkbooks and your savings accounts. What's in first place, friends? What's in first place? That's who or that's what you worship. Deuteronomy 4:19 says, and when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshiping the things the Lord God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. Don't worship the things God's given you. Worship the giver. Worship the giver. Who are we to worship? Psalm 147:1 gives us the answer. It says, praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting it is to praise him. We are to worship God. We're to worship God, and if we don't worship God, we'll be worshiping something or someone else. Here's the third question. Where are we to worship? Psalm 148 answers this question. First in verse 1, it says, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights above. Then in verse 7, it says, praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths. In other words, whether we're in the heavens or on earth, whether we're at our highest heights in life or our lowest depths in life, wherever we are, we're to worship God. We're to worship God in the good and the bad, in the hard and the pleasant, in the ugly and in the beautiful. I shared a story at a worship night a while back, but since a lot of us weren't at that worship night, I'm going to share it again. When I was in college and I was volunteering at my church in youth ministry, I went several times on a ski trip with the group. And one year we had been skiing all day at Mount Brighton, Michigan, and we'd stop for supper, and then after supper we were driving the 45-minute drive back to the camp we were staying at, and we got into the worst winter storm that I've ever driven in my whole life. We had a caravan of four vehicles, and I was driving one of the two 15-passenger vans in my early 20s. For some reason, my van was all filled with girls and me. I don't know why. It was all girls and me, and we're driving in this storm, and here's what happened. As we were traveling back in the snowstorm, our only vehicle that didn't have a CB, this is before everybody and their brother had a cell phone. I don't even know if cell phones were around at all. They probably were the great big ones that you plugged in, right? Those were in, but we had CBs, but only one vehicle didn't have one. The one that didn't have one made a wrong turn, and just like that, they were lost in the snowstorm. Our youth pastor, Lee, some of you met Lee last summer. He was here for our summer session. He thought quickly, and he sent one vehicle back to the camp in case the lost sheep found their way back home. Then he had me park with my 15-passenger van out into this vacant factory parking lot in the dark. And then he left with his 15-passenger van to go out and try to find the lost sheep. So there I sat in Michigan on a dark back road in a vacant lot, no cell phone, no GPS, no map. GPS wasn't even invented yet, I don't believe. In a van full of girls in the worst snowstorm that I'd ever driven in my life. And I'll be honest with you, I was feeling pretty scared. I had no clue where I was at. I had no way of knowing how to get back to the camp. None. I was clueless. And there we sat just waiting in the snow as it came down. And then that's when it happened. A couple of girls in the back of the van started singing some worship songs that I had taught them at youth group because I was the song leader. They started in the back, and then the next row, a couple others started to sing, and then a couple others started to sing. And then before you know it, all of us, including me, we were in the van just worshiping God. In this snowstorm in a dark, vacant lot in Michigan, we could care less. We were worshiping God so unrestrained. So unrestrained. It was a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful experience that I'll never forget. And incidentally, the lost vehicle found its way back. Lee came back and got us, and we found our way back. Otherwise, I'd still be sitting in a vacant lot in Michigan today with a bunch of hungry teenagers. Whether we're in our highest heights, friends, or we're in our lowest depths, we might be in the darkest storm of our life. Wherever we are to worship God with sincerity of all of our hearts. The fourth question is how to worship. I want to look at three ways of how we're to worship God. The first is in the first part of Psalm 149, where it says, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song. So we are to worship God with song and singing, but that's not all it says here. It says, we worship God with a new song. A new song. In other words, God wants us to worship him with a freshness. Our worship's not to get too routine. We need to do things that keep it new and keep it fresh and keep it moving. It doesn't say that you have to author a new song. It's implying that you don't want to just become automated in your response to God. When my kids were young, I used to do this cool thing, at least I thought it was cool, where I would stand between their bedrooms. We've always happened to live in houses where their bedrooms are right across from each other. And I would stand between their bedrooms and we'd read a devotion and then I would sing a praise song or a hymn of some kind to them. But at one point, I'd allowed myself to become pretty numb to worship. I mean, I just had kind of dulled to it and I was kind of going through the motions. And get this, I was a worship leader in a church at the time. And just wasn't really feeling that worship stuff very much. But then something special happened that reconnected me to worshiping God. I was singing a praise song to my kids. It was actually an older chorus that one from my past that had guided me in worship many times. It wasn't that current. But now it came back to me through a fresh experience that was about to happen. I stood there with my kids singing, and all of a sudden, I looked and saw one of my kids laying in the bed with her hands up in the air like this. Praising God. She's like 6 or 7 years old. Laying there worshiping God more unrestrained than I had been for a very, very long time. And all of a sudden, I was taken to another place. I was taken back into the newness and the freshness of worship, and I can never hear that same song again the same. It touches my heart every time. It's an old chorus. Maybe you've heard it before. It goes like this. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. If you know it, you can sing with me. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. My favorite part. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. That last verse one more time. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Friends, it was an old song, but it was a new song. a new song that took me right back into the heart of worship. Singing a new song, a fresh song, one in a way that we're worshiping God is one of the ways to really do that. Let me share two more. A second way to worship God is found in the first part of Psalm 149, verse 6, where it says, may the praise of God be in their mouths. Not only does God enjoy us worshiping him song, but he desires us to proclaim it, to proclaim his greatness with our mouths. So we worship God with words. We're talking about a declaring praise. Like when Israel was walking into the city of David with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and it says they were shouting praise. It didn't say they were singing. It says they were shouting it. They were shouting it. And I want to lead us in a time of doing that right now. In a moment, I just want to encourage you to simply shout out a word or a phrase of praise about God. We can have this brief kind of concert of praise together. You can call out something about his character or about his power or about his love or however you feel led, if you feel led. I'm going to give us just a couple minutes to do this. Will you shout? Will somebody shout out a word of praise to God? Somebody.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Others. Almighty,
Savior,
faithful, comforter,
Almighty,
Redeemer, praise God,
Master,
Forgiver, praise the Lord. Friends, all these things, what was the last one?
Deliverer.
All these words, all these things about God, who he is and what he's done, we should proclaim it with our words, with our mouth. One other way that I want to mention that we adore God, we worship God is this, we worship God with our lives. And for this, we're going to go to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, a verse that I come to very often. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. This is how we worship with our lives. Friends, quite simply, it's not just about what you say. It's just not about what you sing or what you listen to. It's also about what you do, how we live our lives. When we offer our lives to God, it's our spiritual act of worship, our true and proper worship. When you serve God, when you serve others, which is serving God, you're adoring, you're worshiping God. We'll realize that a bit further in a couple weeks when we talk about the H of truth. But let's let the Hallelujah Psalms share one more question, answer to a question about unrestraining worship, and then we're going to do a little bit of worshiping. The last question is this, why to worship? Why worship God? What for? Why should I? Psalm 150 verse 2 says, praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for surpassing greatness. Two reasons it gives to worship God. First, because of God's acts of power. That's for what God's done. We want to worship him for what he's done. I mean, just look around you. The world didn't just happen. You and I didn't just happen. The food on your plate, the clothes on your back, the ability to work a job and earn money and live off of it, those things didn't just happen. God's acts of power are mighty, and he's alive, and he's at work. And second, we worship God because of God's surpassing greatness. That's for who God is. He's God. He's God. He's loving. He's just. He's gracious. He's merciful, forgiving, life-giving, all-knowing, all-powerful. He's God. And he deserves us to bow down and to declare his worth. We just spent two whole messages on those two topics in November when we talked about the greatness of God. Psalm 150 ends with verse 6 saying, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let me just ask you, do you have breath in your bodies? Let's hear it. Take a breath. You have breath in your bodies. That means we are to fulfill our purpose and to praise God. So let's now spend some time taking off all the restraints and worshiping God. Let's pray together as we get ready to worship. God, thank you again for purpose. Thank you for this purpose to worship you. And God, right now, I pray that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds to you in a new and a fresh way, that we would see whatever restraints are there and we would allow you, we would just lift our arms and surrender and allow you to remove the restraints today. that we can come to you as your people in our purpose, worshiping you unrestrainingly. God, lead us. God, this is your time, not our time. This is your time as we worship you. So help us to put it all aside to come to you in a new way today. As long as we have breath, we will praise you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.